Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right, well, it's week three of how to ruin a dinner party, and we're doing this series because we think that there are certain conversations that need to happen, but there are conversations that culture and society has kind of taught us to ignore and not have. Rather than talking about things like religion or finances or racism or politics, we don't talk about those things because they're awkward. And so we talk about things like the weather. Isn't it wonderful weather today? Or sometimes we prefer to talk about the Buckeyes. How about those Buckeyes, huh? Right? We don't want to talk about any of those things. So maybe it is better to ruin the dinner party and have these awkward conversations, right? So we're having these conversations because honestly, we believe that as we represent the heart of Jesus, there are moments that maybe we've been taught to migrate away from the gospel, to migrate away from a biblical perspective. It might be tradition. It might be society. It might be fear, and it might be a lot of different things, but we want to have conversations and live as a church in a way that the Bible would commend us. And so this morning, let me just jump right into it. We're going to be talking about racism and talking about the racial climate of America. And this is a conversation that we have had before as a church, but a conversation that we think is ongoing. And so let me just give you some backdrops for today. I want to first show you a picture of my family. That is the Art Trip family. And in case you haven't noticed, I'm more tan than everyone in my family. And so that's a terrible joke. All right, but I want you to know that my family we're not all white. My daughter and I, my wife and I have adopted two black daughters, and so this is a conversation that's near and dear to our hearts. This is something that we live and something that I believe in as we talk about racism and the racial climate. And I want you to know that I don't want this conversation to just be driven by experience. Obviously, we can't neglect our experience, and it does shape us in some way. But I want you to know that everything that we're going to say is not just out of the heart of Scripture. But hopefully this morning has a heart out of the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. In some way, we all choose our own way. We think that we know better than God. And we choose to think that we're God in small moments, in large moments, and we want to do our own thing. Because of that, there's a distance between us and God. There's a distance that can't be overcome no matter how good we are, no matter how perfect we try to be. But Jesus didn't want that distance to be there. And so he came to this world and he lived a perfect life, and he gave his life as a sacrifice so that he could pay the price for our sins, that he could close that distance. And by believing in him, by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him, we can surrender our lives to him. And we can know God, and we can know peace, and we can have a relationship with God. And so when we adopt the gospel, when we give our lives to Jesus, that changes who we are, and that changes how we live. That changes the way we speak, the way that we treat people. I've often used the phrase that it changes our operating system, because when we are living the gospel, we shouldn't know how to think outside of the gospel. That should control and dictate everything that we do. And that doesn't mean that we're robots, but that means that we're living in response to God's goodness. We're living in response to Jesus giving his life to us. And so that's our backdrop for today. Another backdrop would simply be this. I hope that regardless of where you think our country is, that we can have a moment of clarity and a moment of honesty to say that there are some terrible atrocities that have occurred and honestly in many ways echo forward and continue to occur. And so we're not having this conversation today just to get people worked up and get us all mad or make us feel guilty for the sake of feeling guilty, but we're having this conversation so that we can lead change. And I want you to know that that's a good move to put my family up there, but I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect or that I've figured it out. In fact, I hope that you'll hear the opposite of that, that as I've jumped into this topic more and more, I'm more and more humbled and aware of ways that I have been taught racism and ways that I have maybe consciously or subconsciously allowed racism to happen around me. And so we're having this conversation because America has gotten this wrong. And traditionally, evangelicals or Christians or religious people or the church or whatever word you want to use have gotten this conversation wrong. And I know that we're not all the same in this room. We're not all from the same backgrounds, but this is a conversation that we want to have because we want to be a church that gets this topic right. And so let me define some terms as we get going here. There's a term that we often hear, and the term is this: it's prejudice. It's a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. We all carry prejudice, and many of us have been taught to have prejudice towards certain groups. My kids have already started to say to me when we're in the mall, "Dad, that guy has a Michigan coat on." Right? And they know that I don't like that code. And so they come up and tell me, because they know that by noticing that, they'll get some sort of approval from me, right? And then I'll say, "Yeah, that guy's a terrible person. We should kick him out of the mall or something," right? And that's a lighthearted example, but there are ways that we pass that on, and we teach that, and we encourage that. And yet some people's prejudice exists in the forms of racism, right? That's discrimination or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. And here's where this topic gets very real to us, because in the modern setting that we find ourselves in, we like to think that that's not an issue anymore, right? I mean, wasn't that all taken care of in like 1865, or maybe at the worst, 1965? And sometimes we've known about slavery, we've known about Jim Crow laws, and yet we don't want to have this conversation. I listened to someone recently that said many modern people in America like to think that we live in a post-racial society. And what that means is this: that we grew up watching The Cosby Show, and we've seen America have a black president, and so there's really nothing left to be said. We're all good here, right? And yet as we look around, as we look and see what has been done and what echoes forward, we can admit that there are groups of people, there are communities in America, and there are times and there are places where, whether conscious or unconscious, whether systematic or just in individuals, there are people that are being treated wrongly. There are job and hiring stats that would tell us that things aren't healed and aren't changed yet. There are stats for loans and different things with homeownership that would tell us that we're still getting this topic significantly wrong. And so we want to have this conversation, and this conversation is based in this. If I were to ask you, do you think that sin exists in the world? I think most of us would say, yeah, sin exists in the world. And if I were to say, do you think that you're capable of sin? I think in our humble moments, we would say, yeah, I'm capable of sin. We could say like, yeah, people struggle with lust or people covet. And yet at the heart of sin, we find things like a lack of humility, or we find that people show arrogance. And when arrogance intersects with this topic, and when a lack of humility intersects with this topic, we find that sometimes it can show itself in racism. And we're quick to admit that we're flawed people. We're quick to admit that sin exists around us. And yet some of us think that we are incapable of having racist tendencies, or that racism still exists in this world. And I want to just ask you that. Your theology of sin nature should probably show us that when sin nature intersects with what's going on and what's gone on in this world, in this country, it shouldn't be too hard to believe that racism still exists. And so this morning we want to look at the example that Christ gives us in Scripture. His example of love, his example of humility, and how he lived for the kingdom of God. Because often when we look at his example, we can look back at our own lives and see that we've been selfish and that we've been arrogant, and see that maybe we've done some things wrong, or we're currently doing some things wrong. And so this morning is just meant to be a conversation. We want to start this conversation by showing a video. And this is a video that a woman named Oprah, maybe you've heard of her, right? She's kind of a big deal. She has this conversation with a guy named Carl Lentz. He's the pastor of Hillsong New York. And I want you to know that we don't get our theology from Oprah, although she's pretty cool sometimes. But we don't get our theology from Ellen or Oprah or Jimmy Fallon or anyone on TV. That's not the point of this. But I want to show this because hopefully this will get us going with this conversation. And I hope that any one thing you see or hear today won't shut you out mentally from this conversation. I hope you won't think, "I don't like that, so I'm not going to listen." Please don't take out a small 2-minute section and say, "All right, I've learned," or "I have nothing else to learn." Please just be open, be humble, be ready to learn, and let's view this conversation as we look at this topic. So go ahead and check out this video here.
And the root of racism is?
Ignorance. And ignorance is a lack of information, which creates insecurity. Insecurity creates defensiveness, and defensiveness creates attack. It frustrates me that people want to act like this isn't a conversation. White people can be so defensive about this subject, where I'm going, why can't we just, like, are you really trying to say this isn't an issue?
When I started talking to some of my white friends, and this is when I think, like, Trayvon Martin first was shot.
Right.
Everybody thought that was an anomaly. Not everybody, but some of my white friends, they were like literally saying to me, "Well, yeah, this doesn't go on all the time." I go, "It does." Mm-hmm. And then I think after the after Walter Scott. I think I actually got an email from a white friend who I've known for years who said, maybe there's something to what you're saying.
But let's just say...
But I understand if you're white and you never know a black person or you know one or two.
Yeah.
And you never are in any other culture other than your own, and you live this entitlement that you don't even know you're experiencing, that you wouldn't know.
And I always tell people, let's just say to the ignorant white person who says, that's not real, it doesn't happen a lot, I said, what if it was just this situation?
What if it was just that one person?
Is it okay to have a conversation and give people a moment to freak out? Because if it was just that one situation, it would demand a reckoning still.
Yeah.
But it's not just that one. And I think, again, that word conversation, which has been one of your gifts to our country, is that you will start a conversation. And at the table is where we find common ground.
Yeah.
There's no conversations in our country.
See, I think it's hard to have the conversation because people immediately feel that you're accusing them of being a racist.
Yes. You know? Yes. We have to be able to talk about this. I have to be able to communicate how I feel without you attacking me.
Right.
So we want to continue this conversation, and I've said enough, and so we want to look to Scripture. So if you've got a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open that and turn there with us. If you didn't bring one, there's probably one on the seat under you or beside you, around you somewhere there. We're going to be in the book of Luke in chapter 10, book of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we'd love for you to take that one that you're holding home with you. We're going to be a page on 792 area in Luke chapter 10. And we want to just read this story and see what God has for us as we learn together today. So let me read this to us, Luke chapter 10. It says this: one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Verse 30 says this, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Most of us maybe don't realize that Jesus told stories that applied to racism, or that he even had interactions like this. He told this story to illustrate what it looks like to love God, and not just love God, but then live for God with the action of our lives. It's ironic that he was telling this story to someone who said they wanted to know what it meant to follow God, who said they wanted to know what it looked like to be a Christian, and yet they wanted to also justify some things that they had been doing. And so Jesus had to begin to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this religious person didn't really want to change all of who they were. They didn't really want to love everyone as Christ would. They wanted to love everyone as they had been doing it, as they were comfortable doing it, as they had been taught to do it. And so Jesus tells this story and shows us what love really looks like. The story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that shows what compassion looks like between 2 different parties who have honestly had some tension. Now, how do we know that they've had tension? Well, it actually said in the words there, a despised Samaritan, right? And we know that there was a tension between Jews and Samaritans when the nation of Israel was split. There were 12 different tribes, and some of the tribes went this way, and some of the tribes went this way, and they were captured and taken off to different kingdoms through the years. And the Jews used to look at the Samaritans and say, you've worshipped pagan gods, and you guys have changed, and so we don't like you. And then over time, the Samaritans began to resent the Jews, and they looked at each other, and they would hurl these insults, and the Jews would call the Samaritans half-breeds, and they would call them pagans, and they over time basically began to educate their children and their systems that they wouldn't talk to each other, that it was a sin to interact with each other, and that you could actually become diseased if you were to touch one of the Samaritan people. There was just a tension. Trust me when I say that these people hated each other. And yet we see that as Jesus would talk about this topic, as he told the story of the woman at the well, right? We know that as that interaction happened, he passed through Samaria and he talked to a woman who honestly culture and Jewish culture in that moment would have looked down on. And so we began to see that Jesus's way was different from the religious tradition of his day. And we see that he was living his faith out in a different way. And the story begins to show that pretty quickly. But I want to pull some things out from this story, some things that maybe you've known this story, you've heard this story, you've read this story as a child, and yet sometimes we don't grasp it in its full context. And so know this. This is something that you can write down if you want to take notes today. The Samaritan did not wound this man personally, but the fact remained that the Jewish man was wounded. The Samaritan did not wound this man personally, but the fact remained that the Jewish man was wounded. And as we look at the state of our country, as I mentioned, we would have to humbly admit that some terrible atrocities have taken place, that things have happened, and that those wounds echo forward. To deny those would be ridiculous. And yet sometimes that's what people do. That's what we've been taught to do. I read a quote this week that humbled me, but I think it's a good response, because in the last year, I've seen people that I know and love write things on Facebook, quotes that have said things like, well, I didn't do any of this, or I didn't own slaves, and it's the wrong attitude to have. Let me read this quote for you. I discovered an unsettling truth that when white Americans frankly peel back the layers of our commingled past, we are all marked by it. Whether a company or individual, we are marred either by our connections to the specific crimes and injuries of our fathers and their fathers, or we are tainted by the failures of our fathers to fulfill our national credos when their courage was most needed. We are formed in molds twisted by the gifts we received at the expense of others. It is not our, quote, fault, but it is undeniably our inheritance. I know that some people would agree with a statement like that, and some people will be bothered by a statement like that. But I think we have to ask ourselves, do we see echoes and current injustices going on to certain communities in our country? Do we see things that have been done to the Black community and are still going on today? Do we see stats of hiring practices? Do we see stats of homeownership and things that we would have to just be humble and honest and admit still exist? It's funny when we say that we would have to be humble and admit that those things exist, because sometimes if I'm looking and kind of stereotyping the response of quotes like the one I just read, I think that people have this natural response often of denial. Not just of denial, but I think people have a response that really gets at self-protection and deflection to racism, and sometimes we just don't want to talk about that or admit that that happened, or admit that we've maybe had a part in that, or that our families have had a part in that, or that we've been raised in that. And I think that's why we have to look at this and know that the Samaritan did not wound the man personally, but the fact remained that this man was wounded. And so when you can look honestly and see that someone has been wounded and is wounded, Jesus is making a point, and it's this: when you see a wounded person, don't pass by on the other side. And I don't think that Jesus accidentally came up with this part of the story, that it was religious people who passed by on the other side. It was religious people who neglected to help this person. It was religious people who said, oh, he's not really hurt. He's only half dead. I'm sure he'll make it. Things aren't that bad. His friends will come and get him, or something will happen. He's all right. But that's not how it should be when we see a wounded person. Think about the etiquette of how you would respond to a crisis. A couple weeks ago, I went to work a little early and I was working at my desk and all of a sudden I heard this loud crash and I looked out the window and there was a guy right in front of our office who was walking to school and he was just doing this. He was looking down the road. And so I ran out and got to another window and looked down the road. And there was an elderly couple who had just pulled out in front of a mom who was taking her daughter to daycare. And they had kind of had a terrible accident. And so I ran out the door. And as soon as I got out there, Trig had just gotten to work. And we both kind of looked at each other. And I was like, I'll go to that car. You go to this car. And we just ran and went to these cars. And when you're running up on a wreck, when you're running up where there's been an incident, you don't know what you're going to see. But it's not like we said, hey, do you have safety flares? No? Okay, we probably shouldn't do this then, right? No, you're thinking in that moment, someone's been injured, someone's been wounded, someone's day is not what they thought their day would be, and we need to respond and we need to check on these people. And luckily they were all okay, and the squad came and the police came and were able to check them out. But it was interesting as I read this week, and I was thinking back on that situation when someone's wounded, you respond. You don't avoid them. You don't pass by on the other side. I want you to catch this also. The Samaritan did not belittle this man's pain, but gently soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Right? When you see someone who's injured, when you see someone where injustice has happened, you don't say, you're not really that hurt. You'll be all right. Just buck up. No. You respond to someone, you show them love, you show concern, and you check on their injuries. Well, if we're going to be honest and we know that injustice has happened and is still happening, and there's many conversations and many ways that we can respond to racism, ways that we can show concern and ways that we can care and ways that we can not just cross over and act like it didn't happen, but we can engage in this conversation and try to be part of the solution, what are some things that we can do? I'll be honest, I think that we can listen. I know that many people in the room are part of white America, and I had some conversations this week. I think that all too often, there's not been listening and humility in that conversation. So I think that there's a lot for us to learn. Someone told me one time that white America should not get to tell black America what black America's experience has been, and I firmly believe that. And so we need to listen, we need to learn, we need to educate ourselves, and sometimes we need to just acknowledge things have taken place. Yeah, you could take the route that you had nothing to do with that, whatever a person means by that, or sometimes you could just accept that something has happened and apologize for what has taken place by acknowledging that it's taken place. I think we have to ask, what reconciliation can I bring about? What can I learn? How can I be a part of this healing? And so we have to ask in this story, what was Jesus's point? Well, don't rationalize inaction with, it wasn't me who wounded them. Because again, if you stumble upon a car wreck, you wouldn't say, oh, looks like that car hit that car. I guess I'll let them sort it out. No, you would respond out of love and concern, because that person is loved by God and matters, and that should be your response if the gospel is your operating system and is your platform. And so you don't just do nothing. You don't rationalize inaction by saying, it wasn't me who wounded them. No, instead, we look to the example of Jesus on the cross. He didn't say, oh, looks like these people have started sinning and they're going to need me to save me. Well, they're on their own with that one. I didn't commit those sins. No, if we're going to look to him as our example for our response, we have to see what he did. Back to this story, I want you to know this. The Samaritan did not rush the healing process of this man, but rather took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. What was Jesus' point in saying that? Well, when you see a wounded person, we've already said, don't pass by on the other side. Don't rationalize inaction with, it wasn't me who wounded them. And I think what Jesus would want us to know is this. We need to let a person heal at their pace, at your expense, at my expense, at our expense. And as we hear that, that doesn't really connect with things that we've been taught. Which is why last week, as we talked about the capitalistic society we find ourselves in, sometimes we don't want to naturally love people because it affects our bottom line, or it affects our dollar amount, it affects our retirement, right? What does it look like to love someone at the expense of yourself? And again, we don't go to any political party for the definition of this. We go to the example of Jesus, who loved us so much at the expense of himself that he didn't just deny himself. He ruined and ended his earthly life in many ways, right? As he was crucified on the cross, as he gave his life, Jesus was emptied. Jesus was poured out. Jesus wasn't looking to build this earthly kingdom because he knew he was investing in God's kingdom. Here's the example that we looked at last week. It's Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our lives as the church, our lives as Christians, our lives as Christ followers should be lived in response to the sacrifice and love and unmerited grace that Jesus showed us on the cross. We shouldn't respond to anything else, but over time we're taught to respond to our political leanings. We're taught to respond to the way that we've been educated. We're taught to respond to the things that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and to the things that exist in culture and in the systems that we live in. And I don't even know that we know it. And so sometimes we have to pause and say, what should my response be? What should my response look like? When you see a wounded person, don't pass by on the other side. Don't rationalize inaction with, "It wasn't me who wounded them." And let a person heal at their pace at your own expense. Yes, that's humbling. But that's also what needs to take place. Well, here's some takeaways that I think are important as I've been studying this and just praying through this and thinking about this. And some of these may be obvious. Some of them, I think, might be something that you may personally want to think through and pray through. But here's the first one. Sometimes I think that we just need to admit when we're wrong, right? That might be for you personally, and that might be more representative of white America or of the systems we find ourselves in. But there are people who just don't want to admit that wrong things have happened or continue to happen. And I don't know how you can look at the landscape and not admit that. And that might seem like a small thing, but acknowledging something goes a long way. As I looked at my own past and my own family and my own history, and I've had to admit that there are ways that I was taught and I was conditioned and ways that I feel that I was raised in racism. And I don't think that my family is any better or worse than probably most of the families that have existed in this time period in the Midwest. And so maybe that's something that you've never had to ask yourself or admit to yourself. And is it humbling to say that, hey, Mark Artrip is a racist or has been a racist? Is that a pretty weird thing to say? Yeah, that's pretty awkward. And yet I think that we have to have that conversation and show that level of humility, because that's the current state of things. And so you might just have to admit that you're wrong, or admit when your history or our history has been wrong. I've been doing some reading and a lot of study and just taking in podcasts and different things over the last year. And I'm learning things that, to be honest, I wasn't taught in rural America. The education system that I found myself in might not be completely representative of the one that you were in, but I'm sure they're decently similar. And there are a lot of stats, there are a lot of details, there are a lot of systematic injustices that I wasn't taught, or I don't remember. I read a book last week that was talking about up until World War I, basically half of the black people who lived in Alabama were being held against their will in one form or another. And yet I feel like I was taught that slavery ended in the 1800s and things are pretty good and we can all try to get better, and that hasn't been the reality. And so for me to acknowledge what is going on, I have to be educated on what is going on. And for me to know what's going to continue to echo, I have to know where we are. So sometimes we have to admit when maybe we haven't learned history or haven't known all the facts, and that's okay to do. It's humbling, but it's okay to do. Last thing here, you can admit when you're wrong, you can admit when history has been wrong, and you can change the pattern. We studied a passage a couple of weeks ago out of Genesis 12. It's Abram and his wife Sarai, and they're considered the father, the patriarch and matriarch of the Jewish people, and most of the Old Testament is written around that. It says this: as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, "Look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her.' So please tell them that you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." Later on, Genesis 26, we see Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And this is the interaction that takes place. When the men who lived there asked Isaac and his wife Rebekah, he said, quote, "She is my sister." He was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "They will kill me to get her because she's so beautiful." So even as early as the book of Genesis, we see something that existed, a sin in one family where they were afraid to trust God and trust his provision is passed down through the lineage of that family. And that goes from Abraham to Isaac. And there's something about an inherited pattern of sin that just implies permission, right? Sometimes we don't realize the things that we've been conditioned to do or the things that we've seen or the things that our family has really shown us. And sometimes we just have to step back and say, this hasn't been right. This is something I've been taught. This is something that I was shown at a young age, and I'm going to break that pattern. Right? Because sometimes we look at our great-grandparents and we think, like, I remember talking to them when I was really young. They were racist. I'm glad I'm not like that. And then as we learn a little more, we think, like, man, I'm glad I'm not like my grandparents either. And then we think, oh, my parents still say and do and vote some awkward stuff, and so I don't want to be like them. And we just assume that we're naturally better, that we've completely broken free from that. And to do that, we have to look to the example of Jesus. And to break that pattern, we have to admit where we've come from and the things that we've been conditioned in. And we have to make a conscious decision to do things differently. The last thing that we can do is simply just this: we can act justly. As Christians, we've been taught a couple of things, and we like to say the word "act justly," right? That phrase, we love that. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 25, and it's the story of when some people get to heaven and Jesus commends them for the way they cared for and served others. And we said this sentence, that Jesus equated loving and serving the poor and neglected with loving and serving God himself. And so this passage says that God's way is upside down, and that we should be constantly striving to love people and care for people, because that's how we live out our faith. That's how we live out the gospel. That passage isn't just a cute little example for something we do at the holidays. It's something that should be taken literally and seriously. And yet when we talk about social justice, there are people who instantly just really tense because they associate that term with a political party that they don't like or a political party that they do like, and just the whole thing is going to lead to stress and conflict, and it's just better to not engage in that conversation. And here's what I want you to know today, that true peace is found in Jesus. Jesus said that blessed are the peacemakers, but I want you to know this, that peace is not the absence of conflict. I'm naturally someone that doesn't like conflict. I like everyone to be smiling. And so I would love nothing more if I could just walk around all day and say, "Jesus loves you." And everyone else would say, "Jesus loves you too." But there are some people who are not living the love of Christ. And if we're called to be Jesus to the world, if we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that means that just actions are going to have some sort of intersection with the world. And if we're going to live justice, if we're going to live just and fair treatment and behavior, there's going to be some sort of conflict. And I'm not saying let's go form a militia, but I'm saying if we're going to live and reflect Jesus in situations, there are going to be moments that we have to push And there are going to be moments that we have to try to live justice in ways that don't come natural to a broken, sinful system of humans. And you might notice that I still haven't mentioned any political party or any one issue that you should vote for or anything like that, because this exists above and more importantly than that. But it will represent itself in some way in our politics and in our lives. But we're talking about the root of the issue. And that's to not be arrogant and think that this couldn't happen to us in our sin nature. And that's not to lose our humility and think that this doesn't go on in our world. True peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. And Jesus has called us to be justice. Jesus has called us to live just behavior and treatment for all people. But sometimes as Christians and as religious people, we think, well, I'll just avoid this conversation and avoid this topic. That is not peace. That is not justice. That is avoidance. And that is not being Jesus in a situation. That is taking Jesus out of a situation. So I want to ask you, what does it look like for you to live and act justly in your life? What does it look like for you to live and act justly in the situations you find yourselves in? We often think that we're called to righteousness as Christ followers, which means like giving some money and being really smiley and sharing our faith. And we do those things, and those are all good things, but we must reflect and live justice because that's who our God is. And that's who we've been called to be as a response to his goodness. So here's a big idea you can take away with you. It's just simply this. We are called to righteous living and to repair what is broken. We're not just called to righteous living, and we're not just called to repair what is broken. It's both, and they're one and the same, and they overlap. And that's what a Christ follower must do in their life. So look around. Ask yourself, what is broken? Where do wounds exist? How can I be the answer? Maybe you need to educate yourself and be the brain of Christ for a little bit. Maybe you need to just look and not speak and be the eyes and ears of Christ. I joined a Facebook group a couple of months ago. There's probably like 30,000 people in it. This Facebook group has a rule that when a white person joins, you won't post anything or say anything for 90 days. I told my friends about that, and they're like, that's ridiculous. I said, no, that's not ridiculous. That's the posture that I'm adopting as I understand the gospel, because I have a lot of learning to do so that I can make an impact. So how can we respond so that we can act justly and live justice and insert justice, insert our God into the world and systems and scenarios that we find ourselves in? Because we're called to righteous living and to repair what is broken. And that's what we have to do. You pray with me. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his love. Thank you for his response to us. God, thank you for this passage that so clearly says that we should care for people. We should respond to injustice. We should respond when people are wounded, and we should love people even at the expense of ourselves, because it's not really at our expense, God. We have everything that we need in you and through you. And if we're living for your kingdom, there's nothing else that we could want or need. So God, help us to live for your kingdom. Help us to live in response to the gospel in the face of injustice, in the face of things that have gone on and are going on in our country. And help us to speak truth when we need to stand up for what is right. Lord, we don't need to justify any action by any political party or any cable channel or anything. We just need to point to you and say that we're living in response to your goodness. We're living justice because you are the presence that this world craves, and you are the presence that our systems and our culture and our society need. God, I pray this morning that if we need to have an honest conversation and just repent of ways that we've been a part of injustice and systematic injustice, that we'll do that. I pray that we will humble ourselves, and I pray that we will educate ourselves, that we will speak up, that we will learn, that we will listen, that we'll respond. Reflect your word. God, help us to be changed. Help us to be different. Help us to get this right to reflect your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen.